You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that, when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
We're going to pick up today with the twofold purpose of the mystery. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning being together on our minds as Betty, and we pray, Lord, for her comfort, her healing. We ask you now, Father, to set us aside, to hedge us about, rebuke the evil one, give us full attention that we might hear the scriptures and the responsibilities that have been given to us in them. We pray, Lord, that we're faithful to that and obedient. We ask these blessings and this grace in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, I'm going to recap and a little bit of what we've been doing so that we understand where we are. Last time we were together, we looked at being obedient to the calling we have. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3 when he says to make, well, you can see it right here on the back wall. The scripture says to make all see what is a fellowship of the mystery. We kind of got to that last time in that if that's your calling, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do what God has called you to do, and that's why in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, he says to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And that has reference not so much to your behavior in the world today, but into what your faithfulness is and obedience is to the particular word God has given you. And last time we looked at a couple of examples. One was Noah and one was Saul. And we saw that Saul was not obedient. We saw that Noah was obedient. And what an obedience, what a witness his obedience had as he built that ark and hammered in nail by nail. And as it got bigger and it got bigger, you know, people kept wondering, what are you doing? What is going on? And what a witness that was to those at that time. And so the first thing to figure out, and what we've talked about, is this your calling? Is this what God has called you to do? I would assume that if you're here today and if you're listening to this, that there is some aspect of that calling that is nagging at you or that you feel a fellowship with. And if we get over that hurdle, I mean, we're not talking about unsaved people. Today, unsaved people need to be saved. There's no doubt about that. We don't need to be talking to them about the fellowship of the mystery until we talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ being their personal Savior. And once they get to that point, now those that are saved, and that's what Ephesians, you can see it here again in 3:9, on the wall, to make all men. Of course, men is in italics in the book. It's not there. It's just all saints, because this letter in Ephesians is addressed to the faithful and to the saints. So to make all the saints see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We looked last time at Colossians, and we see also a further responsibility of presenting them perfect in Christ. Let's go there real quick. Colossians chapter 1. I've talked about this before, being two presentations. The first presentation is one that's done by God through Christ and His shed blood. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 22. But let's back up in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Back up to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that's Christ Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile thee all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, that is the first presentation, and that's done by the shed blood of Christ. Now, the second presentation, in verse 28 and 29, we see whom, that's saints, if you back up to the end of verse 26, but now is made manifest to His saints, what? Even the mystery. Verse 28, whom is Christ? Whom we preach to these saints, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may what? Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So, you see a kind of a subtopic under this idea of making all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We see the subtopic now is that we have this responsibility to present them. I want to go back to the fact, though, that if you're listening to this and you are saved, you have that responsibility. Now, whether or not you grasp it is up to you. It's up to you. And that's why Paul prays, come back to Ephesians chapter 1. He prays in verse 17 of chapter 1 that we be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Christ. What? You mean when I'm saved I don't have this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Christ? I don't have all that knowledge? No, and you've seen them on TV. You've seen them when you were a kid growing up. They got up there in front of the youth group at Training Union or Royal Ambassadors or whatever church you went to and whatever that group was called when you were a teenager growing up. And they got up and they gave a great witness and they went down at church and they probably were baptized and they had this wonderful proclamation professing. And 2 weeks later, they were off the trail into the wilderness and having problems again. And yeah, that's no, you weren't given that. You were given eternal life. You were given eternal salvation. Let's go over to Luke chapter 16 because there's some humor in this. I want you to capture it. This guy, this steward, is, and I use it because where I'm going with this, as soon as I see eyes, I know you're at Luke 16. I want to bring you back up here to this passage on the wall of the scripture of Ephesians 3. Because our focus is on Ephesians 3, 9, and 10. We are looking at the first purpose of the mystery, the twofold purpose of the mystery believer. The first purpose is this idea of to make all see what is a fellowship of the mystery. We are going to focus in just a minute on the word fellowship and understand that. Because it's not just having barbecue chicken on Wednesday night or having casserole dishes on Sunday night. It's not that kind of fellowship. Doesn't have anything to do with that, honestly. It has something to do with a dispensation. We're going to look at that. Now, this steward, and that's the word economia. It's the same idea of fellowship. It's the same idea that you have when you think of the word economy. A steward is the noun, and it is the person who is in, it's like the minister. He's in charge of a stewardship. And we see in chapter 16, verse 2, the rich man, called his steward and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? That he had been unrighteous in his stewardship. How is that that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Now that's the word economia. That's that word that means, that is translated in this Ephesians 3:9, fellowship. It is a administrating, isn't it? If you stop and think about it, it is an administrating, but it's much more than that. The steward is a minister. The stewardship is what is he a steward over, his administration. We're going to see that in just a minute, but there's some humor in this because the Lord challenges those who hear this parable, and he says, you know, this is a wise guy, verse 8. The Lord commended the unjust steward. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children or the sons of this age are in their generation wiser than the children or the sons of light. You know, God has called you to be children of light. Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's down around verse 11. Be children of light. And see, the light manifests things. The light manifests things, and that's what we looked at when we looked at this. To make all see. That make and see is the same word. It means to shed light. And you remember a couple of weeks ago we shut the doors and turned all the lights off? Okay. And then we turned one little light on. And it was pitch black in here. And you turn that one little light on, you see a little bit. And you just, how we turn those lights on is part of this process. We're going to look at a little, I hope, if we have time, a little bit of that today. But, you know, first we have to understand what is the fellowship before we can begin to tell someone about it. And shed light on it. We need to understand what that fellowship is. In verse 9, the Lord, our Lord, when he was here, he said, And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the money of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Ha, ha, ha. They can't. They have none. I mean, you read the scriptures, it all falls down around them. You know, they spend all this money and they name these buildings and these cities and these things after them, and then in 100 years or 200 years, it's gone. They don't have everlasting. They don't have that. I mean, there's humor in that. He's mocking them. They can't receive you into everlasting habitation. They never will. They can take care of you for the moment. You know, kind of like Esau was taken care of for a moment with a little pottage. But what did he give away for that? His birthright. Unrighteousness. The unjust steward. And that facet of this. Today's administration is this mystery. It's important for us to understand that. The idea behind the fellowship of the mystery is not so much fellowship as people understand fellowship today, you know, just all of us getting along and having some kind of ecumenical harmony. It's not that at all. God doesn't, and God doesn't ask for that. I'll bet you when Paul saw Demas reject that truth and go back to the world, Paul didn't try to have economical harmony and compromise and include him in his fellowship. Not at all. Paul knew better than anybody how difficult this fellowship was. He knows that those that have been entrusted with this fellowship, how difficult it's going to be. Timothy was crying tears. He said, I'm aware of your tears. I know what agony you're going through. Paul had it worse than anybody. Here Paul was just... He was the guy that was, what was the phrase in Acts? He was turning the world upside down everywhere he went. Now think for a moment. How many miles do you think Paul put on his sandals walking all the way through Turkey, you know, which is, you know, Galatia and Asia Minor, and then he goes over into Europe, into Greece, those Macedonia area where Philippi is and Corinth and Athens and he goes back, and then he comes back again. That guy probably put on, 10,000 miles on his shoes. I mean, he was in, and turning the world upside down everywhere he went. But yet in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, all those in Asia have turned away from me. They didn't turn away from God. They didn't turn away from Messiah. But they turned away from that teaching at that time. That all goes right hand. If you read that first chapter in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the fact that he's a preacher, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. He talks about the fact that we have been given something in Christ before the foundation of the world. He talks about a good deposit. He talks about something that God is able to keep. And then he gets down there, and by the way, you know, everybody in Asia has turned away from me. Timothy, I understand just as well as you do how difficult this is. And there's Timothy crying tears. Paul's in prison. He's getting ready to have, head cut off. He knows what's going to happen to him, but he's fought a good fight. He has kept the faith. He's been obedient. He's been obedient. Just like Noah was obedient, just like Abraham was obedient, it was accounted to him righteousness. Paul says there is a reward laid up for me by being faithful to this. There is a crown of righteousness to me and to you and to all those in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, who are faithful to it, but not to the unjustness of it, not to the unjuster. Doesn't get that. Doesn't come to him. Now, this stewardship, okay, so get a picture of this in Luke 16, you're still there. Get a picture of this, that there is a steward, and he has an oversight over part of the household of this rich man. That's very important to understand. Now, he's probably not the only one that has some stewardship in this house. He has probably stewardship of maybe the treasury because he's writing checks. He's got the checkbook. He may not have stewardship over the housekeeping. You know, you go to the hotels today, and you pick up the phone and say, hey, I don't have any towels. You probably didn't call this guy to get towels for the room in the rich man's house. He probably wasn't involved in room service. Okay, you see what I'm saying? And we can see then that when we're dealing with a stewardship, when we're dealing with an administrative overview of a house, that sometimes there can be a couple of stewardships that run side by side. And so we don't want to confuse that with an administration or a dispensation. But we do want to understand that the same principle applies, and that principle is this, that the word oikonomia, which is translated in Ephesians 3:9, which is really the focus of our study today, is the first purpose of the twofold purpose of the mystery. And that is that we are to make all see. What? Who? All of God's people. Not unsaved people. Unsaved people need to know Christ. Who? God's people. Those that are faithful. Those that are saints and faithful. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1. Make them see. What? What? That's the question. What is the fellowship of the mystery? That's what we're supposed to do. What this fellowship is, a dispensation. Yeah, actually, if you'll go back to chapter 3 of Ephesians, or go over to chapter 3. So really, we could say that Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 3, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles." In other words, I've been given this stewardship of the unsearchable or untrackable riches of Christ. Something that was, as we see in the latter part of verse 9, hidden in God. But these untrackable riches of Christ, and to make known or to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. So those two are linked together by that word "and." You know, one, that they are untrackable. You know, you want to know what the mystery is, that's the untrackable riches of Christ. But your responsibility is to demonstrate the fellowship. That word is oikonomia. That word means two things. I mean, it's a one word that is made up of two words. Oika, which means house. Nomia, which means rule. So house rule or house law, or the overriding law of the house. And that's what Paul is saying we are to make them see. For instance, Ephesians chapter 4, across the page, you see in verse 5, there's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. Okay, now those of you that are versed in this and have studied, you know where I'm going. We've got wonderful brothers and sisters who say you need to be baptized, and they mean in water. And my question to them is, well, I am baptized. Oh, when were you? Well, I was baptized the moment I believed. That's what it says in chapter 1 of Ephesians. If you study that, the moment you believe, you were baptized in that spirit baptism that only God can do, and he talks about this over in Colossians chapter 2. It is not the water baptism. There's only one baptism. What is it? Is it water or is it spirit? And clearly, if it's a work of God, it's not water. It's got to be spirit. Now, there's lots of verses that you need to become familiar with, so when you're dealing with somebody, you can say, let's go to Colossians and look at it. We see that it is an activity of God. Even the circumcision is an activity of God. Let's go back to Romans and let's see that in Romans chapter 6 that this is an activity of God that only God can do that men cannot do. And then we come back and we say, what is it? Is it the baptism of John? Huh? No. Okay. That's part of this making them see. Is by showing them little scriptural things. Okay, I want to stay on this idea, though, that it is a dispensation, that it is an administration of God for this age. For this age. How many dispensations are there? You know, we can go and start, once we understand what a dispensation is, which is house law, we can probably list quite a few if we want to go down the list. You know, the first dispensation we're aware of would probably be that of Adam and Eve in the garden. And, you know, you hear this referenced as the age of innocence. Okay, there's the dispensation of the law. We see that, the administration of the law. In fact, there's a minister connected with every dispensation who has been given that responsibility to give that dispensation. In the law was Moses. Moses is the one that we always associate with the giving of the law, and he was a minister. Here we know it's Paul. Paul says, I am unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given to make this stuff known to the Gentiles. And verse 7, he says, I was made the minister. So we see there's always a minister involved when it's given. Now, Christ came to minister grace and truth. John tells us that. Okay, so we see now that it is a house rule or a house law, or it is an administration to an age of which God has selected for this to be. And we did a study on fullness, you remember? It went on for ages, it seemed like ages and ages, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And one of the things about the fullness of Christ is that Christ is the fullness of all things. He all things in all. He's not only all in all to me, but he's all things in all. And when you study him, you begin to see that he is the author of all of these dispensations, and that in the flesh, man fails constantly in every dispensation that God sets up. Adam failed. Mankind failed. And we've got Noah, you know, when Noah and his offspring failed, God selected, you know, at Babel, at the tower. Then God selected Abraham. And so we see all these different ages and man failing and God coming in with a new piece. And this corresponds to the idea of the wineskin having a hole in it and God putting a new piece on it. A new piece, our cloth, came in and covered in order continue the fullness as it developed in time and over the ages. And every one of those was a dispensation. And some dispensations might be merged into, like John the Baptist would be merged into the time of the Lord and his presence here on this earth. In other words, the kingdom. Let me give you another picture. Do you remember when, during the time of Hezekiah was king, and Sennacherib came up to Jerusalem and he was going to wipe them out, and Hezekiah prayed and he sent his men to Isaiah, and Isaiah said, don't worry about it, everything's okay, God's got it taken care of. And that night an angel appeared and killed 185,000 Assyrians. Okay, you remember that? Okay, let's go look at that in 2 Kings. No, let's look at it in Isaiah. It's in both places. Let's do 2 Kings first. 2 Kings, let's do that. 2 Kings, chapter 18, verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent the Tartan and the Rabsarius and the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. They went up and came to Jerusalem. When they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. Now, they began to holler at these guys, saying, you know, hey, we're gonna wipe you out. You need to give in to us. Hezekiah was disturbed by this, to say the least. In verse 26, then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto the Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Aramaic is what I've got, or it may say Syrian in yours, Syrian language, for we understand it. Talk not with us in the Jews' language in the hearing of the people who are on the wall, because the people were getting disturbed. Now, what I want to show you is that there's one guy in here in that verse 26 named Shebna. I want you to understand something about the word oikonomia. Now, in the same correlating story in Isaiah, the same correlating story in Isaiah, because if you look in verse chapter 19, if you're still there in 2 Kings, verse 6, Isaiah said unto them, who? Well, these guys that Hezekiah sent to him. Isaiah said unto them, and those were the guys we read about in chapter 18, verse 26, Eliakim and Shebna. Isaiah said unto them, I'm in 19:6. Y'all with me? Okay. Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid. Well, we know the end result is because, you know, that one angel comes at night and he wipes out 185,000. Come to Isaiah. Chapter 22. Go back with me a couple of months and remember when we did our study on the Old Testament and going back and looking at all that was part of the Old Testament, how intriguing that was, and how the Old Testament often spoke about itself. And when we looked at 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, that we could go to some of these prophets and major and minor and see the same stories. And it was just, I mean, if you're a history buff, you know, that's exciting and fascinating to you. If not, well, okay. But, you know, it's a wonderful study to take time and just see how these things work out. In Isaiah 22, we see something in verse 19 in Isaiah 22. And this is kind of in that period, and it takes a few more chapters before you get to the slaying of the 185,000, but I think that's over on chapter 30. Yeah, chapter 30, Sennacherib comes, and then where is that slaying? That's in chapter 37, so it's 15 chapters, actually, 22 to 37, but there's a lot that goes on between there. I'm in chapter 22 now, verse 19. I will drive thee, and this is God speaking, I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim. We saw him over there in 2 Kings, the son of Hilkiah. And I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. So we see that Eliakim is going to take someone's place. He's going to take his station, and he's going to take over his government. Do you see that in verse 19? I will drive thee from thy station. Now, who is the I that he's talking to? Well, it's Shebna. Back up to verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee into this treasurer, even unto Shebna, who's over the house. What hast thou here? Whom hast thou here that thou hast honed thee out a sepulcher here? Well, there's a problem there. And so God says, you're going to lose your oikonomia. That's your station. In verse 19, that's the word. It says what? Responsibility. Okay, so we see there then some kind of management or administrativeness to it, but it's that same word, oikonomia. When you go to the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament Hebrew translated into the Greek, they use that same Greek word. It's the same thing as government in verse 21. I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I'll commit thy fellowship. What's that verb? But it's really dispensation or administration. And we know what that is by verse 15. See verse 15. Thus saith Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasure, unto Shebna, who is what? Over the house. Okay? This, so it's a koinonia. It's this idea of a dispensation or an administration that is taking place. Okay, just to kind of give you a picture of that word. That's what I wanted you to see. We see it in Luke 16, but now we go back and we have it further enforced by looking at the same word. It's not translated in English that way, but if you go back and look, it's the same word that we see from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. It's that idea. Now, the key to understanding dispensations is right here on the front of this podium. That's why this is so important. It's called right division. Right division. It means to cut up. It means to parcel out. It means to separate. It means to rightly divide. We see a picture of that over here. We've said it so many times in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all thy heart, lean not in thy own understanding. We sure need that when we deal with our administration and our responsibility. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will cut thy path. That idea of cutting thy path is in regard to your walk, in regard to your worthiness of that walk, in regard to your being faithful and obedient like Noah was, and like Abraham was, and not like Saul was, not like Demas was, but like Timothy and like Paul. Your reliance is on God cutting that path. You don't go kick the doors down. You don't go get in an argument. You don't go tell them they're wrong, and you don't get into a big fight. It's not it at all. That's not. We are to endeavor, because we're dealing with God's children. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of this responsibility. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that. We're endeavor to keep it. Let's show you just another quick Proverbs chapter 11. This idea of cutting, rightly dividing, cutting thy path. The word is used there. Verse 5. And you'll see, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. That's that word way. It's the righteousness. Well, their righteousness is as Paul's righteousness. The only righteousness that they have is that which comes to them from God. And it's his righteousness. And it's his way. It's not my way. It's not your way as you get into this. Makes sense? So when we do this, now part of what, or maybe it's more like part of how we do what we're supposed to do, and this is what we're going to get into next week, involves things like prayer does. It does involve prayer. In fact, Paul's very clear about that, and we'll look at some examples of prayer. When you pray about something, you need to give up your own will about it and do the work of the Father. You need to pray for His will. You first of all better get permission to do what you're thinking you should do. Got it? I mean, this is I'm jumping ahead, but just to kind of whet your appetite. And part of that, after you get permission to do it, you certainly want to be in prayer about His provision while you're doing it, and His protection. Things can happen. You know, you can make your situation very unstable in certain areas by doing what you shouldn't be doing in a family situation, thinking that you are fulfilling the good works God has ordained for you to walk in. I gingerly kind of tipped around that, because I'm going to say that for next time, but we don't do that. We let God do these things. We let Him work these things out. We wait on Him. We let Him direct the path. We let Him cut it. He cuts it. We walk in it. And that's hard. Isn't it? I mean, it really is. It's difficult for us to do that. Not just prayer, but study. See, the whole idea of understanding dispensations, being able to make sure that people understand that we're not to confuse the church with the kingdom. We're not to confuse Jew with Gentile. We're not to confuse the bride with the body Those kind of things, you know, we need to be well versed in if we're going to fulfill that which God has called us to fulfill, to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. Yeah, it was interesting at Bible study on Thursday. One of the guys had to ask, I don't think it was his pastor, I think it was his Sunday school teacher. He said, I don't remember his name, but he said so and so. He said, who's the bride? The guy said, the church. Well, who's the body? And the guy said, the church. How you be both? Think about that. How can that be? Of course, the question is, what church? You know, what church are you talking about, fella? I mean, that's, and when you get to that point, you can say, what church? And he'll talk about the Ephesians church, which, you know, is clearly the body, not the bride. And we always go back, and then we can go back in Scripture and point out those are some of the things we need to do. Well, that comes from study. So we got prayer and study and meditation on these things, and we need to learn how to make these things, you know, little bits of light turn on here and little bits of light turn on there. So people also begin to say, wait a minute, that's right. That's right. See, there is a fellowship in every dispensation. Go to Acts real quick. Oh, I'm going to go over. Is that okay? Just a minute. I want to show you that there is a fellowship that in Acts chapter 2, and I'm just quickly, let's start with verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Notice here, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and, what's that? Yeah, okay, it's the same word. It's the economia. It's the same administration, and it has a doctrine that goes along with it. What is that? Well, breaking of bread. You guys know what that is? Communion. Okay, and prayers. And fear, in verse 43, came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done. So healings, we see here, healings and signs, miracles in this dispensation or this fellowship. We don't have that today. Okay, I'm showing you. Go over to Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. You got it? In verse 7, Paul's come back to Jerusalem, and he's with the hierarchy, James and Peter and John and of the believers, not the James that was killed, but James the brother, the half brother of Jesus. Verse 7. But on the contrary, when they, this hierarchy of leaders in the church at Jerusalem during the Acts period, on the contrary, see, that's another thing that is part of showing that light. It's remembering what books were written during the Acts period, what books are written out, and maintaining that firmness and steadfastness to, you know, so that people don't intermix them, because when they do that creates all kinds of confusion. On the contrary, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Okay, it's that same deal. Now, we see here two stewardships running during the same dispensation, during the same age. We see the one to the gospel goes to the circumcision, the gospel to the uncircumcision, and it has its doctrine. You know, and we read about it in Acts. There's these four things that are given to the Gentiles during that period. But we see the Jew has his responsibility. We still see healings, and we still see signs, and we still see wonders. But this is the right hands of fellowship. And so we see also our fellowship in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 9, and what goes with it. What goes with it are the unsearchable riches of Christ, the things that we then begin to show them so that they can have this fellowship. Now, it's up to them to be enlightened by it, and their willingness to accept and then move forward with what God wants to teach them. It's not up to us. Covered a lot of ground there, but I mean, there is a lot of ground once we stop and we look at this. Chapter 3, verse 9, that talks about the first of the twofold purposes of the mystery. We deal with the fellowship and let him deal with the mystery, which, you know, that body of truth that pertains to us, that God gives us, that is described as the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is, I mean, to me, it's just fascinating. And then when we get to the second part, which is the second fold purpose, will be in a week or two, but it deals with, we are showcased to these principalities and powers. It's amazing. That's the manifold wisdom of God. And when we start with that, that is a big thing. The manifold wisdom of God. There's a lot when we come to that in regard not to all of the ages, but to the age that God has entrusted this calling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and it's rightly divided clarifications even within itself that teach us to pay attention to the divisions that you have made and the callings that you have manifested in your eternal purpose. May we be good students of the Scripture so that we might find approval and not be ashamed. We thank you, Lord, as you attend to that and our willingness to be guided by your Spirit in the study. Thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.